express my thanks to the Christians here for the opportunity of spending this coming week with you. And obviously, at a meeting like this, as we gather together in anticipation of a week of the proclamation of the gospel from this place, we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing here? I don't mean what are we doing here in the building tonight, but what are we doing here on planet Earth? And what are we doing here in the 20th century? What are we doing here in Everett, Washington? There are a lot of people who think that what they're here for is to pay off the mortgage and keep the crabgrass out of the lawn and get the poodle clipped and have a nice retirement. Maybe play a few rounds of golf. Maybe get a hole-in-one so they can put it on their mantelpiece. There are a lot of people, and they think that's what life's all about, don't they? Sadly, there are some Christians who think that's what life's all about, too. And I think it's good for us to ask that question, what are we doing here? Obviously, if God wanted me in Pongo Pongo, he'd have me there, wouldn't he? He must have planted us here for a reason, as a light to shine in a dark place. I'd like to read a few verses with you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this evening. And we're going to break into the middle of Paul's argument. It's almost impossible not to do that when you read Paul, because he thinks it's a body of truth and it's all connected. And of course it is, but we're breaking in at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 5. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor. We are ambitious that whether present or absent, we might be accepted of him or agreeable to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is of God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we had known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more, that is, no more that way. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, you may put your name in there, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For he has made him to be sin for us, that who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I trust the Lord will give us light and encouragement this evening from his word. Everything that man does in his own energy and strength, his own plans, his own dreams, the Bible tells us is going to end up in ashes. Everything. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All gone. We know that everything God does is settled forever. So obviously it makes sense to spend our energies and time and effort in doing what God does, in working with God. Because that's the only thing that's going to survive the collapse of the universe. The only building that's going to be left. You saw Kobe? You saw what was left? Not much. Well, Well, when God gets done, there won't be one building that will be able to survive the shaking of the things that can be shaken, except for one building. It's the only one's going to survive, the only one that'll last through that last great earthquake. And that's the church. So when we ask ourselves, what on earth is God doing? Or what is God doing on earth? Well, there are three things, aren't there? The Spirit is seeking sinners. Gone out into all the world to convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And people need to know that today. So we want to work with the Spirit of God in this endeavor. And the Son is seeking laborers. He's the one who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's not looking for superstars. Not looking for great people. He's just looking for ordinary people that will let God be great through them. Well, we just read this, didn't we? We walk by faith, not by sight. I mean, you come into a building like this tonight, look around and say, well, what is this? Well, this is our little strategy meeting. We're going to attack the gates of hell this week. See, you're kidding, aren't you? So no, we're not kidding. We're very serious. It must have looked pretty pathetic when Jesus, a carpenter from Galilee, sat around a table with a handful of men, 11 of them, who would have their problems in the days that lay ahead. They were weak men in many ways. And the Lord Jesus unfolded to them in some measure his grand purpose for them, that they should not only take on the Jewish Sanhedrin and the Roman Empire, but the gates of hell. Of course, they weren't going to do it on their own, were they? They were workers together with God. And so the Spirit of God went out to seek sinners that they might be saved. And the Lord Jesus has gone out to seek laborers who will work with him in the vineyard. He was the one who said it. The time is short. The work is great. The laborers are few. That was 2,000 years ago. Still the same today, isn't it? I mean, the laborers are few. Not the people who talk about it, but the people who actually get out there and do the work are few. But we're working with the Lord Jesus. And he said, the gates of hell won't prevail against us. Now, it's not the devil and his legions running around with the gates attacking the church, you know. It's the church storming the gates of hell. And the gates of hell can't stand up against it. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but strong, mighty, to the pulling down of strongholds. What are they? Well, it's the weapon of prayer. And I wonder if this week, if we'll say, Lord willing, if the Lord brings this to my mind, I'm going to set myself to pray just a minute or two out of every hour of the day for these meetings. I was in Chicago years ago waiting for a friend down at the base of one of the John Hancock building, I think it was. And I was in a little shop there, and at 5 minutes to the hour, some of the clocks started gonging. Well, you expect clocks to go at different times according to your schedule, but they ought to go on the hour, or the half hour, or even the quarter hour, but not 5:02. So I said to the clerk, you better get those clocks fixed. Oh, sir, he said, those are prayer clocks. Prayer clocks? Yeah, people used to have these in their homes or in their business. And at 5 to the hour, it would gong, and then it gongs again at the hour, and they would stop what they were doing, and they would pray for 5 minutes out of every hour. David said in the 119th Psalm, 7 times a day do I praise thee. Well, in an 8-hour day, that's what you do, isn't it? 5 to 10, 5 to 11, all the way through till 5 to 5, 7 times you'd praise him. I think we've got to get serious about this, you know. The prayer is the power, and if you don't have the prayer, you can have the most eloquent preacher in the world, and it won't do a thing, you know. What is prayer? Is prayer informing God? Well, of course not. He's not waiting for me to fill him in so he knows what to do. Why do we pray? Well, we pray not simply because we're instructed to pray, not simply because the Lord Jesus prayed, and if he prayed, how much we ought to pray. We pray to cooperate with God. We pray to be workers together with him. He says, I'll tell you what, you ask me and I'll do it. like the Lord Jesus, who said to the fishermen that day, just as the sun was peeking over the hills, he said, did you catch anything last night? And they said, no. Well, he said, cast the net on the right side of the fish and of the ship. And so they did, and the Lord took 153 great fish and stuck it in the net for them. And then he said, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Wasn't that gracious of him? The fish which you have now caught. You know something? In the city of Everett, Washington tonight, there are people who will weep themselves to sleep. There will be people who will cry out in the darkness, oh God, help me. There will be people who are seeking after God in this town. I know it. And we might even hear the words of God to Paul when he said, don't leave yet, Paul, this wicked city of Corinth. I have much people in this city. Don't you think there are any Ethiopian eunuchs here? Or Cornelius's, or the woman at the well? Yeah, there are people here like that. The devil's lie is nobody's interested. You ask some people, they didn't come. Well, keep asking. The problem is not the fact that there aren't Ethiopian eunuchs. The problem is that there aren't any Phillips who will run and go and tell people. That's the problem. And I really believe that if we would take Ephesians chapter 6 seriously, and we would have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. That means not just the gospel, but the preparation of the gospel. In other words, going out in the day and saying, Lord, I want to be used today. I will be very disappointed if I go to bed tonight and I haven't told someone about the Lord Jesus. I want to do that for you. And so you arrange the situation. I've learned a good little gospel verse today, or I've got this on my heart, and I want you to bring me into contact with someone who's desperate for God. You don't think they'll do that? They'll do that. I'll never forget the liberty that came into my heart when I, and you may think I'm a courageous sort of a guy, but I have a real hard time talking to strangers. And finally I came to the point where I said, wait a minute, the Bible says his yoke is easy, it fits well, his commands are not grievous. Why do I always feel guilty? No? Is that how God motivates us? Sometimes that's how preachers try to motivate us, don't they? Try to make us feel guilty enough so we'll go out and serve God. Guilt will only last for the weekend. But guilt will not carry you through. What does Paul say here? He said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Not his terror against us, his terror against the ungodly. One of the reasons we preach the gospel is because we know that those people that we meet, the people we meet every day, the wrath of God is hanging over their head like a Damocles sword. And at any minute, one heartbeat from hell, they could drop into a lost eternity. That's a pretty good motivation, don't you think? If we really believe that, if we really believe people are lost, this person, my neighbor, is really lost. Go to them and say, listen, I have a confession to make to you. I've known you for a long time, and I've known for a long time what the Bible says, and I've never told you. And I'm sorry. And I want to tell you now. I've got to tell you this. You see, if we're really going to take this thing seriously, the Spirit of God will not play games with us here, you know. He means business in this town. He wants to see lost people saved. And there are lost people in this town who want to be saved, and they don't know how. And you know how. And guilt won't push you, won't motivate you to do it. No, the Lord says, as we read down the chapter, we know the terror of the Lord to the unbeliever, but what motivates us, he says, is the love of Christ that constrains us. That's what motivates us. If he'd come all the way from heaven for me, surely I can go across the street for him. If he died for me, surely I can live for him. That makes sense, doesn't it? Well, I wrestled with this problem, and finally I said, well, Lord, I'm a chicken. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. You know I'm a chicken. I know I'm a chicken, so I'm just going to tell you that. Maybe that sounds like a silly way to talk to God, but I figured, well, this is the time. And I said, Lord, this is me. I have a hard time talking to people, but I want to be used. I believe that everyone ought to be a witness, not just certain specialists. We all ought to be witnesses. So if you want me to be a witness, you're going to have to arrange it. So I'll get ready. I'll have my heart, as far as I know, clean before God. I'll have a few good Bible verses. I'll think about the gospel. What does it mean to be saved? What has it done for me in my life? And then you arrange for me to contact somebody, and if you don't mind, let them bring up the conversation. You know he does it? Every time I pray that prayer, I don't think I've ever prayed that prayer, but he hasn't done it. I'm ashamed I don't pray it more. But I think that's the whole point. It's not an unwillingness on his part, and it's not a lack of need on the part of the unbelievers. It's the saints who are keeping things from happening. Because we're just not ready. Oh yeah, we'd like to see it happen, but we're just not sure that we'd like to be involved in the process. You know? It's a bit scary to lead somebody to the Lord. Well, it's a lot more scary not to lead them to the Lord, isn't it? So, the Spirit is seeking sinners, and the Son is seeking laborers, and the Father is seeking worshipers. Isn't he? He deserves to be worshipped. There ought to be a mighty paean of praise going up from Everett, Washington, to the Lord of God. But it's not happening. And we have the privilege of sharing that message. We are ambassadors for Christ. And he says that we're to go out and speak as if God was the one who is inviting them. How do you think he'd invite them? Would he say, oh, we're having some special services over at our church building, and we'd like you to come? And they say, well, I don't know, I'm kind of... And you say, yeah, I understand. Is that what God would say? The Lord Jesus said, compel them to come in. What does that mean? It means that we have to say, look, I take this real seriously, and I don't know what else you're doing, but maybe you ought to cancel it. You ought to rearrange your schedule to be there. You're going to hear words whereby you might be saved. Now, you don't necessarily use those terms. You say, listen, this is the most important thing in the world. And whatever else you're doing, it's not as important as this. And you come here, if you're coming to see stained glass window and hear organ music and listen to choirs, this isn't the place. But if you want to hear the voice of God, this is the place to be this week. God is going to speak this week. And I know because he spoke to me. Not in some voice from the sky, but through the Bible, it's possible for God to speak right to your present need. And when you hear God speak, you'll know he spoke to you. You'll think somebody's told that preacher about me. But it wasn't. It's God speaking to you. So, I don't want to dishearten you, but I've done an awful lot of gospel meetings where they've handed out all kinds of invitations and done all kinds of promotional, and the only people who've come up to the meetings are the ones who have been personally invited by those in the local assembly. Now, you occasionally get the odd one who comes in, just sees it in the paper or whatever. But that's not usually the case. Well, you know how many churches you'd go to just from an ad in the paper. Would you go? I mean, we're just not too compelled to go, are we? Unless there's some kind of contact there. Unless there's somebody we know, somebody who's invited us, then we go. So this is what we have to do this week. We have to contact the people that we have some association with. On the other hand, we believe that there are people in the city who are looking for this. I've met people, and they've been to every church in town. I was in Detroit, Michigan, in a big black assembly there. And there was a young fellow got up at the end of the meeting, after I'd finished preaching, and he said, I have been in every church in this town. It was a suburb of Detroit. I've been in every church in this town looking for what I got today. See, there are people out looking, and they go to these churches, and they listen to some guy get up and tell them how to plant a garden or talk politics or whatever, and they never hear the good news. They're looking for the good news. And so God wants to use us today, and he will rearrange your schedule. He'll rearrange the other person's schedule to bring you together. Just at the right time in the right place so that they can hear the message. So we have to believe that. We have to believe that it's God who's seeking people this week. I'm not in the saving business, and neither are you. We'd do a real bad job of it if we were. God's in the saving business. And God wants to change lives. He wants to save people in Everett, Washington this week. And he wants you to cooperate with him. And if you'll just throw the net on the right side of the ship, he'll stick the fish in it. And someday you'll share the glory. It's astounding, isn't it? To think that he gives us the opportunity and the ability and the time and the message and everything else, and then when we get home to heaven, he gives us the reward for it. But that's just like him to do it, isn't it? So here's what he says. The Lord has sent us out as ambassadors, speaking for him and inviting people to heaven. Now, the Kazans came, picked me up at the airport. And I've been at their house before. When I walk in the door, they say, "This, our house is yours. You know? Here's the fridge, and here's the phone, and whatever it is, whatever you like, this is just treat it like your own home." So I go out the next morning, and I go downtown, and I find some fellows sleeping out in the park there. And I say, "Fellows, have I got a deal for you? These people, you know, they've got a nice place right on the water, and they said that what was theirs was ours. It was mine. So whatever's theirs is mine. So it's a real nice arrangement. I'm just here for a few days, but you guys can just move in and live there as long as you like. And, you know, your own bedroom, the fridge, whatever you like, it's yours." I don't know what the Kazans think of that, but I do know that that's exactly what God has asked me to do. He says, "I'm redecorating heaven so you humans will feel at home there. And I'm sending you out into the world, and you can invite anybody you meet to come to heaven with you. And I'll accept them. You go ahead. Go into the highways and byways. Compel them to come in. And if you do, I'll receive them if they come to me." So that's our offer. We go out to men and women and say, "Listen, I don't know what your life is like right now, but I remember what it was like before I knew Christ. And now I have joy and peace in believing. And I'd like you to have the life that I have. There's nothing like it, you know. So I'd like you to come and hear about it." And I think that really, as we anticipate these meetings, one of the byproducts of a series like this, hopefully, is to equip the Christians. As we hear the gospel preached, it'll stir up our hearts, and it'll give us some ammunition, it'll give us some ideas as to how to communicate the gospel to people we meet. So that the results won't just be for the next week, but hopefully until the Lord Jesus comes, that this will stir our hearts to take the message with us. Because the role of the evangelist, according to Ephesians 4, isn't just to preach the gospel, it's to equip the saints so they can preach the gospel. And so I trust that will be a little byproduct of our week together here. God is the one who saves people, but he invites us to cooperate with him, to work with him. And we know the terror of the Lord. We know, if we think about it, what these people are in for if they don't receive Christ. That's a motivating factor. Secondly, we know the Lord is coming back. And it could be today, it could be tomorrow. And so there is a sense of urgency about the thing, isn't there? And then, of course, he says, another motivation is we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, please, the ministry of grace towards us will not stop when we stand before the judgment seat. It's not going to revert back to law when we stand before him. It'll be all of grace. Every reward I get in heaven will be grace alone. Because he did it all anyway. And it's not something I ought to fear. I should anticipate with joy that day. It's supposed to be a motivation. It's supposed to be an incentive program for me. Because, you see, everybody gets to win. That's God's idea for the Christian. Everybody gets to be a more than conqueror. Everybody gets to be a winner. Remember the story about the two fellows that were in a horse race? And the objective of the horse race was that the last horse across the finish line won. Well, they went galloping off at first, but slowed down, finally they stopped, you know. And then they did something. And they took off again for the finish line, whipping their horses as fast as they could to get across the finish line. What did they do? Well, they switched horses.
Yes, which door?
So, you know, in other words, if I get across the finish line first, my horse wins. You can't lose. You see? And that's really what God has said for us. Listen, what I want you to do is to go out there, and I want you to take this thing seriously. And if you do, do you win? Well, yeah, but that's not the big objective, is it? The big objective is, for the honor of Christ, that there will be a soul, saved by His grace, who will forever worship and glorify and exalt the Lord Jesus. That's what we want, isn't it? That everybody ought to be there, singing His praises and rejoicing over the Lamb. Well, that's our objective. And if that's our objective, then who wins? Well, everybody wins. The soul that's saved wins. And in a sense, Christ wins. He wins. He gets that glory and praise from that redeemed soul. And we win too, don't we? We're encouraged, and the assembly is built up. And so God's got us in a win-win situation here. But the problem is, we just sometimes believe the enemy when he says, well, people aren't interested today. I don't find that true at all. I sit down in high school with high school classes. I get into a different high school maybe every 2 or 3 months. Public high schools, where you're not supposed to use the G word. And, I mean, God opens the door. There's no way I can get in otherwise. I just got another invitation to Waynesboro, Georgia, to speak before their whole school, the whole high school. On what? Well, I bring my Bible, and I preach Christ. That's what I do. And I talk to these young people, and you know what? I find that they are not rebellious against God or rebellious against the gospel. They have never heard the message I know. Never heard it. I was in Canada, up in a high school in Sault Ste. Marie, Sudbury rather, a few months ago. And I asked the kids at the beginning of the class, how many of you would consider yourself to be agnostic or atheist? 22 kids in the class. 18 put up their hand. So I said, well, obviously that means that you've examined the evidence in the Bible and rejected it. You don't think it's trustworthy, is that right? None of them had even looked in the Bible. In fact, there were 6 kids that had never touched a Bible, never had one in their hands. And most of the others had carried one and never looked inside its cover. And I think that's what we're dealing with today. We're not dealing with Pharisees, you know. You think you're still preaching to Pharisees? Good, hard-working, self-righteous people trying to get to heaven by the good works? Most society has rejected that. They don't believe that anymore. They're just out trying to be happy. That's all. And so we've got something that they don't have. I mean, we've really got something. Something to share with them. So, as we anticipate this coming week, of course we want to be clean before God. That can hinder His use of us. We want to think about that. And we want to think about, is there anybody I could contact this week? And the scripture says, owe no man anything but to love one another. I've loved them, and they owe me. It's time to go collecting. They listen. I'd like you to come with me. And if maybe you haven't been as faithful in that area as you might be, and you haven't been contacting people, or the people that you know aren't from the area here, whatever it might be, then you say, Lord, I want to be in touch with people this week that you can use me to bring them to the Lord Jesus. And I really believe there are people like that on your street, in your neighborhood, where you work, people who want to know how to be saved. So he says, this is our message. It's a very simple message. He has made Him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So we need prayer, Brother Kazen and I, that's for sure. And as we think about this proclaiming of the gospel, we'd be very happy for you to come to us and say, look, I don't think you're really emphasizing this enough, or I don't, because these are your meetings, you know. They're not my meetings. I just happen to be the preacher this week. This is your assembly, your exercise of heart and your desire. And so we're your servants for Jesus' sake. And if there are people you'd like us to visit, if we think it's appropriate, we'll, you know, it's not a matter of sicking us on relatives that you know what I mean? There's some people I go to town and say, well, I've got this son, he won't listen to me, so maybe he'll listen to you. Well, that's not exactly what we had in mind. I mean, we want, obviously, we're not interested in just throwing ourselves into situations that will only make matters worse. There is a sense of timing about all of this, too. But we do want, if there's an opportunity to speak to someone that's interested in the gospel, by all means, we'd count it a privilege to do that. So, again, I think we just want to be honest with people. We just want to tell them about our Savior. We're not interested in filling buildings, I hope. We get into that trap, you know, trying to fill buildings. We want to fill heaven. The Lord said that my house may be full. And people who go out and trying to win people to come to their church, they're in the wrong business. What we want is to see people saved by His grace. Of course, we'd like to see them added to the local assembly and carry on that way. That's the long-term objective. But what we want is to have a heart for souls. And you look around. Look at these people. Some of these people we envy because they drive along in their big fancy cars. If we knew their hearts, we wouldn't envy them. We'd pity them. They have no hope. No hope. And many of these religious people we meet. No hope. You say, what are you counting on for heaven, for eternity? Nothing. So, that's the privilege we have to proclaim the message. We walk by faith, not by sight. You look down on this building tonight and say, well, big deal. Well, it is a big deal. It's a big deal because there were a group of Christians who said, we want God to use us in reaching out to lost souls. We want to see them saved. God says, well, you're in my business then. You're in the same business. You've got the same objective I have. You have the same desire I have. Because that's what I want to do too. So little is much when God is in it. And that's our desire. But in these days that lie ahead, there'll be no glory for man. All the glory will go to the Lord. And I trust that we'll be greatly encouraged by what God is able to do. Not always through us, perhaps, but also in us, stirring our hearts in evangelistic zeal, teaching us the glories of the cross, and equipping us to bear the message to the lost world that's all around us. Louis Agassiz, who was a famous scientist, he was at Harvard. On one occasion, he was invited to come and speak to a very auspicious audience, and he said no, he didn't think he'd like to do that because it would take him away from his research. And the person who was inviting him said, well, we're offering you a very large sum of money to come and do this. And he said, I can't waste my life making money. Well, there's a lot of people out there in the world, and that's all they do. They're living just so they can buy themselves a real dandy funeral. That's all that's at the end of the road for them. And we have a Savior, and that's what we want to offer them. So I trust the Lord will encourage your hearts, and if there's anything we can do to help, we'd like to do that. We're here to be servants for the assembly here in the week ahead. And I'd like to thank you for your prayers already for me. And I really look forward to the opportunity of lifting up the Lord Jesus. There's nothing like it in all the world. That's what the world needs, isn't it? To lift up the Lord Jesus, to see Him, whom to know is life eternal. Let's pray. Father, as we open Thy Word, it doesn't matter where we turn, we see rays of the Savior's glory shining from its pages. These are big issues that lie before us. Eternal souls that are going to be forever somewhere. And the Savior dying for us. And we're ashamed that we don't speak more of Him to others. But we pray that in these days, as we are especially concerned and especially interested in seeing people saved, but thou wilt order our steps, that thou wilt give us opportunity to speak to these poor, desperate souls around us who know they need something more than what they have. Give us wisdom and grace. Give us words to speak. Give us a passion for the lost. Give us a sense of timing, a wisdom that comes from above, to know what to say and when to say it and how to say it. And may our lives be exhibits that they might suit the gospel, that looking at us, people will think of thee. We thank thee for the high honor of being representatives of the Lord Jesus. We pray for the other assemblies in the area, and that thou wilt exercise their hearts. Perhaps they have friends that need to hear the gospel that they'll be able to bring along. But whatever lies before us in the days ahead, Father, we pray that there will be glory for thee and honor for thy Son and blessing for thy people and perhaps salvation for precious souls. We don't deserve to be used like this, but we thank thee that thou hast chosen to use clay pots, fragile, empty, but into that clay pot to put this glorious treasure. And as Gideon learned long ago, in the broken pot there was opportunity for the light to shine out and victory to be won. So help us, we pray, to give us a certain sound on the trumpet to lift the light high, to see men and women trust the Savior. We commend ourselves to thee now in the name of that lovely man of Calvary who died for us and who sits now enthroned in glory awaiting his bride, of which we form a part. We thank thee in his presence.